All right, well, let's go ahead and start with our Sunday school this morning as we continue through the book of Romans. And we will continue here in Romans chapter 7. And my notes take us from verses 12 through 25. And we'll see how far we get. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father God and Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that we have. We know that the salvation that we have, the grace that we have, is a gift. But just as what we witnessed here this morning, the body of Christ is a gift as well. Amen. We thank you for each member of the body of Christ and how we can build one another up and how we can lift one another up and how we can help one another, which is our calling. Just thank you for Karen's willingness and really this church and the body of Christ's willingness to help those who need help. So, Father, as we open up your word, as we study it, and as we bring our worship to you in song and the study of word this morning, we just pray that the things that we say, the things that we do, please you and honor you and bring praise and glory to your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 7. So let's start by just a quick review of what we've seen so far. And then I want to read verses 12 through 25, and then we'll start to look at those. But basically what we've seen so far is the law is holy, but, and here's the big but, because you have the old man to deal with, that sin nature, it takes occasion. The sin in you, it takes advantage of that law, that pure holy law. It takes that, and by knowing the law, Paul says it deceived him. So that sin that was in him, he sees the law and he takes occasion, he takes advantage of, and he uses the law, that old nature in us uses the law. And Paul says, in a way, it deceived him. It basically, what he's saying is that old nature in me took the law. The law is good and holy. It's perfect and holy and just and all this. But what's in me is not. And so it took that law and it reached up and bit him, is what he's saying. And you can try to think of any illustrations you want. For time's sake, I won't. But basically, that's what he's talking about. And we talked about last week, there's a difference between your standing and your state. Your standing before Christ Jesus this very moment is perfect, it's sanctified, it's set apart. That's your standing. That's never going to change. As a believer, that's never going to change. Once you've been saved, that's something Ephesians 1, and we spent some time talking about this past Wednesday, when it comes to salvation. Once you're saved, that process of salvation for us has taken place. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 4:30 tells you that you're sealed until a certain day. Sealing not only seals something out, but it also seals something in. My pool has a problem with a leak. They put stuff on there to seal the water in. That Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ. You can't get out if you wanted to. I wish my pool would never leak again. You will never leak out of the body of Christ. That's done and over. But that's your standing. Your state is what Paul is talking about here. That old wretched man that I am, Paul will talk about. That thing, that the flesh that I still have, he still has to deal with. And so there's a difference between the penalty, power, and presence of sin and how your standing is versus your state. And this is why Romans 7 can be somewhat difficult to understand, although the principle is nothing more than the fact that if I, as a believer, again, a believer, if I, as a believer, try to put myself under the law, I'm not doing anything good to myself. I'm doing bad things to myself, is what Paul is talking about. And so you don't want to try to walk in the flesh, because if you're putting yourself under law, you're actually working against yourself, because now you've put yourself to where you're trying to serve the flesh. Hence, failure is what he's talking about. Paul is going to describe here, and what he's already started to describe, is his struggle as a saved man. And this is a struggle that I'm sure one way or the other that you could get up and give your testimony over. But his struggle as a saved man with dealing with the old man. Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, he says. Not that I was, but I am. That's, again, the present tense. He's talking about that saved person having to deal with that carnal aspect that we still have. Paul had struggles, believe it or not, just like you and I. And I would suggest to you, probably even more so. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound right. Well, the reason why he probably had more struggles is because chances are he had more opportunity for struggles. If you got out there and started doing the work that the Apostle Paul was doing, I guarantee you, you're going to find tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. The Word of God is very clear. When you serve Christ, the world is going to rebel against you.
Amen.
And each and every day that that happens, you're going to have the world's going to fight against you, tempting you to respond in the flesh. Paul had to deal with that. Paul had to struggle with those situations. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 11, 19. Paul here is dealing with the Corinthians, which we always, and I try not to pick on the Corinthians, but they're usually an easy target by theologians today. The fact is the Corinthians had problems, but who doesn't? They were saints, but one of the problems that Paul had to deal with there, with them, is the fact that, apparently anyway, they had a tendency to elevate other people, but yet look down upon Paul, which to us sounds kind of, what are you thinking? But in the reality of that world, that was the situation. And so here, 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Yeah, you'll notice a little bit of sarcasm. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning a reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And the reason why he says this is because he's getting ready to boast in himself. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You guys know what that is, right? That is the Jewish law was that you couldn't give a man 40 stripes because, you know, I'm talking about whipped. Tied to something and whipped, like the Lord Jesus was. You couldn't do it 40 times because that was considered a death sentence. So they had a tendency to do it 39. Real gracious, right? And so 5 times, he says, this happened to him. 5 times.
Is it like with the cat of nine tails, too?
Well, I mean, we can only suppose that it had the cat of nine tails, but who knows? All I know is I don't care with its, you know, with yarn. I don't want to be tied to something whipped. 5 times he had this happen. Any chance maybe you might get a little angry? You might respond with maybe not the right attitude? I'm not saying he did, but just follow along with me. These are the things that he went through. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, and we read about that story. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes, it's in his, whatever you say it, with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And I read this so that you can have a little bit of a glimpse in Paul's life. And we understand the tribulation we may face as a Christian. So-and-so doesn't like me anymore. Or whatever the case may be. And some of them are legitimate situations. Maybe you lose family members. Maybe you lose friends. Maybe you get persecuted as a result of it. But the point of the matter is that the people that Paul was trying to minister to was his very people who knowingly or unknowingly opposed him and were stumbling blocks to Paul's Christian life. His walk. They were a stumbling block to him. And so their actions were tempting Paul in the flesh. One second.
The night and the day I've been in the deep, what's that mean?
Well, that's a big question. The deep is another word for the abyss, and so I can't really answer that other than to speculate that some connect that to the whole idea of death, and whenever he talks about the fact that he's died, or I knew a man who went to heaven, and all these types of things. So I don't know that we have a clear answer on that.
Because I know I've read it before and I didn't know what it was and I couldn't find out what it was, and I decided to ask you.
It's one of the verses God used with me once when I was in a deep depression. I'm not saying that's what it means. I'm just saying I could relate in that very verse during that time.
And it was through all of those things that Paul learned to be content. Keep in mind, whenever Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul goes into Arabia, and he had often revelations. Imagine if Jesus showed up to you in his body form and started giving you revelations. Yeah, you'd probably be like, whoa, what's going on here? But throughout all of that, Paul is dealing with people who are a stumbling block to him. And Paul, whenever he received that knowledge, Christ didn't all of a sudden give him, you know, a special pill to take, that all of a sudden he was content with the world treating him poorly. We get mad when the world treats us poorly. Paul had to fight that same thing. And we just read what it is Paul went through. I can promise you that it's very likely if I went through those things, I'd probably snap on somebody. I would probably snap on somebody. But Paul, as we see, had to learn. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul had to learn to be content because he was dealing with the flesh. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking to this group who did much in aiding him. One of the few churches that would really come in behind him in his ministry. Verse 11 says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, he knows how to be brought low and he knows how to be elevated. We just read about many times in which people were bringing him low. He learned to be content through all of that, which should be encouraging to you. Why? Well, hopefully you're not going to go through the same troubles that he did, but if you struggle with being content in your life, trust me, it's something you can learn to have, to be content. It says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, this is the heart of what this verse next means. So many people take this out of context. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you've heard me talk about this before. That verse is not saying that you can become, that you can go be this, you know, you can become the fastest runner in the world or, you know, overcome all of these, you know, things or whatever. It's about the fact that you can learn to be content whether you're elevated or whether you're brought low. I can do all things is what that verse is talking about. Paul had to learn that. Paul had to go through the trials and the tribulations is what he's talking about. And so whenever Paul here in Romans chapter 7 talks about, and he opens up himself in a personal way. You ever had somebody, a friend of yours, come over and share with you the struggles they have in their life? The difficulties? We saw that this morning. Something that somebody is having a difficulty with in reaching out. Paul in Romans chapter 7 is expressing, well, for all the world to see, the struggles of what it's like to be a believer, a grace believer, somebody in the body of Christ, and yet still have that sinful nature to want to reach out and make people punish for it. That's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 7. All right, so that's your introduction. Romans 7. Let's read verses. Any comments on any of that before I move on? All right, Romans 7. Let's read verses 15 on and get the context of what Paul is saying here and try to make the most of our time here. Romans 7, verse 15. Just keep in mind, Paul just got done saying, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's one of those verses, if you know what it's talking about, you should say hallelujah. Verse 18, and we'll talk about it in a minute. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Do you remember how we talked about the key to the mystery of godliness, the key to being godlike here on the earth is to renew your mind, right? That's what it is. That's why the difference between the law, if you begin to make the law into something that you're going to do in the flesh, you will fail. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. All right. Does that make sense? Everybody? Basically, what Paul's talking about here is that I see a law. And there's things that I want to do, and I don't end up doing. There are things that I say, I'm not going to do those. Guess what I end up doing?
You do them.
You do them. So this is really what Paul is talking about here. And this is because of the fact that there's that sin nature in us still. You know, if you don't know that, you can either be ignorant about it, or you're going to end up serving it, really. Doesn't do much good to be in the midst of a war or a battle and just deny that it exists. And the smart Christian, the one who knows about, hey, this is what's going on, and these are the steps I need to take as a Christian. This is what you need to understand, that you're going to have that choice each and every day, just like in Paul's situation. How am I going to respond? You know, we talked a lot about Timothy. Why was Timothy? That Paul says, don't let people look down on your youth, as Paul puts Timothy in charge of Ephesus. Why would Timothy be the one who's ready for this? I believe it's because Timothy saw Paul's ministry. Timothy saw Paul go through these things, experience these things, mentored through these things. That's what I believe. And so Paul is discussing this idea of, I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. And what happens if I'm carnal, if I've got that old man in me, and if the law is meant to illuminate sin, whenever we bring that law on us and it illuminates in us, it's going to show our sin. And that is not what's going to happen. It reveals, it illuminates ourselves. That coveting, that pride, I told you before. Yeah.
I think the legalism that is in a lot of churches do the same thing that the law does, and they've got it down to a science of making you feel like 50 pounds of sin on a stick.
And that's exactly what Paul's going to talk about when he talks about, I know of another law. Because notice he talks about, I know of another law. So he's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about those laws just like that, that legalism. You know, a good example would be, you know, on January 1st, what does a lot of people like to do?
Resolution.
Now, how many people made a resolution 10 years ago and still follow it? Not many.
10 days ago.
Yeah. And sometimes those are good resolutions. But again, understand that legalism, that aspect, when you begin to make a law and you try to live by the law, it ain't going to happen. And so, yeah, I would agree wholeheartedly with you. That, and Paul goes into that here shortly because of understanding the difference between what Paul describes as it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I. It's not about me not doing this. It's about that's not who I am, which is a different thing entirely. So Paul here is describing from his experience of doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he does want to do. And he's describing what happens when a believer puts themselves under a law. It's not that the law is bad. Why is it bad for you to put yourself under the law? Is it because the law is bad or is it because you're bad?
We're bad.
It's because you're bad. Again, difference between your standing and your state. You're bad in the sense of the flesh. Not in, as in, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. We understand all that. We're talking about the flesh that's in us is the bad part. Yeah.
You know, a lot of gay people, they say, well, you know, this is just who I am. I was born this way. You know, and I think, wow, that guy's starting to understand it a little bit. You know, and you can go from there when you talk to people about different things like we're talking about in here.
And that's a good way to look at it, too, because, you know, oftentimes we think of the idea of, what do you mean you're saying you were born this way? Well, you were certainly, you're not created by God to be a certain way. But I can promise you that we are all born in sin. So whether you're lusting after a same-sex relationship, or you're lusting for someone of the opposite sex when you shouldn't be, that is the truth. We all are in that situation. Yours may be coveting, yours may be whatever the case may be, but that is that flesh that's in us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And then Paul is going to talk about the idea, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, which is to sin, he says, I don't want to do it. But if I'm doing that I don't want to do, and I'm not doing what I do want to do, which he's saying, I'm not sinning. I want to not sin, is what he says. And he's talking about in his mind as a believer. I don't want to sin. But he says, I keep doing it. What he then says here in verse 16 is that I agree with the law. See, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. What he's talking about here is the idea is that the law, when I see that I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do what I do, I agree that the law is good. The law has done exactly what it was supposed to do. The law is meant to illuminate and show the wretchedness of me. That's what the law was meant to do. To show that, and he says, by my actions and me failing to do this, I agree and I help prove the law, is what he's saying.
Yeah. A lot of us can relate to it as far as the sin of gluttony. You know, we don't want to. We know we should be in shape like the doctor tells us and doing this and this and that. But, you know, this sin of overeating or whatever you want to call it has got a hold of some of us. You know, I don't want to. But you find yourself as just shoving them chips down, you know.
I've never been known to do that. Crushing the chips in my ears. Yeah. But that's true. And again, no one understands that sin does not have dominion over you. Sin can never accuse you before the Lord again. It doesn't have authority. It's still there. And between now and the day that we are raptured or we go to be with the Lord, it's going to be there. And Paul says, this tells me that the law is good. Because it's doing what it's supposed to do. It shows me for who I am. That's what he says. That's what it's intended to do. Putting yourself under the law ultimately condemns you. And obviously, as a believer, we can never be condemned. Not in the sense of our standing. But if you put yourself under the law, believer, if you put yourself under the law, guess what? You will begin to serve that law instead of serving Christ. And that will condemn you in the flesh. That will cause you to stumble. Look at Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 19. And the reason that it has that effect on us by the law is because in our flesh, with our flesh, there's something that you'll never do, and that is you'll never accomplish the law. You'll never live perfect. You won't do it. Look at Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, say, by the law? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you notice the difference between living for the law and living faith? That's the difference. Living. It's I'm alive, Paul says, but it's no longer I live, it's Christ that lives in me. That's how you're going to do this. That's how you're going to have the situation. Look at chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Do you see how Paul is connecting these things? The law with flesh, serving Christ with faith? Do you see the difference? And that's what he's talking about here. Jump down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Guess what happens the first time? He says, okay, I'm going to make this resolution. You make 10, 25, whatever rules that you want to make, that you're going to make yourself a better person. You can make those all day long. Guess what happens the first time you fail? You're going to be condemned in your own mind. Kevin?
Seems like the whole time Paul's talking about this stuff, it's all about rightly dividing.
Rightly dividing.
Your whole being, who we are, we need to rightly divide.
Rightly dividing is simple, in my opinion anyway, simple to see and to justify and prove and all those types of things. But when you begin to really understand the distinctions between the life of a Christian, member of the body of Christ, versus the life of somebody of the law, there's these nuances that are totally different. And it's these things like this, that whenever you begin to understand, the law was not going to prove Moses or somebody to be a righteous person. It wasn't going to happen. And so, does that mean that they should do them? Of course. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you, that by faith, whenever they did the law by faith, God was able to temporarily atone them for their sins until the schoolmaster was done with and Christ came. So yes, rightly dividing is going to have us a big understanding of how this works. Let's keep reading here in Galatians 3. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now, does that mean, you know, Deuteronomy 6 and other places, does that mean that a Jew was never righteous before God? They were righteous before God, not from the deeds of the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The only way they were justified was because of the faith that was part of the law. By faith, if they did this, they understood that when I sinned, I brought my sacrifice. By faith, I believed as a Jew that God would forgive my sin on this day of atonement. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Nobody was ever, ever, ever going to be justified without faith. But to the Jew, the doing of the law was the means for righteousness. And that's how they got it. But guess what? It's not for us. And guess what happens when you start to put things on you that God says don't put on you? Bad things happen. I don't care. Fill in the blank with whatever you want to call it. It's going to be bad. And so, go back to Romans here. I've got 4 minutes to get through about an hour's worth of stuff. Romans 7. Look at verse 17 here. Paul says, now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Why can Paul say it's no longer I that do it? Remember we talked about the difference between your standing and your state? Paul says, it's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. Sin is in you. But you, when it comes to your position in Christ, you are no longer that person. Before God, the law and sin can never condemn you. And he says here, now that it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me.
He's identifying with the Spirit.
Yes. There's a, he's talking about the difference between your flesh and your position in Christ. That's what he's talking. This is why I say to you, and I'm not the smartest one, and so it's not an original thought on my part. This is why I say, knowing who you are in Christ, the doctrine of identification is so key for you to understand early in your walk. Because it's no, I am not who I was. I am identified with Christ. I can't lose my salvation. I don't have to choose that. This is why doctrine of identification, whenever where we talk about the idea of how the, there's different nuances with this rightly dividing, your identification is so complete and so done and over with. There is nothing that takes you when it comes to your standing, nothing that pulls you out of Christ. Your daily walk. And again, this gets into the whole idea of sanctification and why I tend to approach it and teach it different than others. Others talk about sanctification as this idea of your daily life. Well, that's one part of it. You sanctify yourself on your daily life, but guess what? God has already sanctified you. He's already set you apart. He's already taken you from Adam and put you in Christ. And you will never be put back in Adam again, whether you want to or not. You've got no say in the matter because you were bought. When I buy something, when I buy a car, I guarantee you I'm never going to let that car tell me it doesn't belong to me. That's my car. And it's the same way. When Christ bought you, you can't turn around and say, well, nah. No. It don't work that way. See how simple this stuff is? But yet the nuances of applying this. Go back to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And there's no way I'm going to get through what I was wanting to. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Galatians 2, verse 19. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul here is talking about the fact that you have an identity. You have an identity. That identity is Christ. Which, again, as you begin to examine the different aspects of that, should blow you away. There are a lot of rich people out there in this world, and we're going to talk about the rich later because we happen to be in First Timothy chapter 6 that talks about that. And you may have wanted to be an heir of Mr. Hines. You may be want to be an heir of Mr. Bezos or whoever the case may be. But you're a joint heir with Christ. The things that he receives, you get. That's who you are. That should blow us all away. The things that you receive are, and that's why I tell you, and we'll be talking about later, is you can either pile up riches and pile up things for this life, or you can be about setting up things for eternity because of who you are in Christ. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up next week. Any comments or questions? Does that make sense?
Yeah. But in this, is it correct to say that in He's quickened and to make alive our spirit, but our flesh is still under the curse and it's going to die.
Sure. Yeah, we have that, you know, dichotomy and trichotomy aspect into our lives. Dichotomy in the sense that I still have the flesh, but 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the fact that I put on Christ's righteousness, right? Christ took our sin. Trichotomy in the sense of I have a body, soul, and spirit. And I taught a message on that the way I envision this, and I'll be happy to find out I'm looking at it the wrong way when I get to heaven, and the Lord says, well, you got that one wrong. But the way I look at it is almost like a three-step situation. You got your body, you got your soul, and your spirit. Our spirit was dead. When we became believers, Christ quickened that spirit and made us alive. And now the question is a tug of war. Are you going to listen to the flesh or are you going to listen to the spirit? And that's the way I see it. I'm wrong. But either way, I know this, that you still have the flesh and you have your spirit, which is alive, and you have God's spirit, which is in you. Which one are you going to choose?
And see, that's a visual for what I hear Paul saying. Mm-hmm. Is that he's listening, he wants to listen to this, but his body's drawn, he's drawn to the old nature.
Right. And then, that's the way I see it that way, is because that's what appears to me that Paul's telling us. So, Rick, Kevin.
And it's so good to know that we're saved by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even our faith, it's His faith,
sure,
in the Father to come down, do the will of the Father, to go to the, it was His faith that put Him to the cross.
One of my favorite verses.
All His faith, because, I had to stand on my faith.
It's one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, declared righteous, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Which is why, again, when the law was in the place, you had to have faith too. Trust me. This is why at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes and He sits down on His throne and He judges those who are going to go in the kingdom. Those who are going to go in the kingdom are only going to be those who have faith in Him. You won't go in otherwise.
That's so, why I like that too, where it says faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. We know the Word of God is Jesus, and He heard what the Father told Him before He even come here. And He said, I only do what the Father told me to do. And it's just everything Jesus. It's like...
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Comes here just